Hear now God's word from the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way. Because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Before I begin my sermon, I forgot to mention earlier that on Sunday, March the 18th, coming up, there is a district men's rally at St. Mark from 3 until 5:30. There'll be more information spread around the church. You may have seen some of these flyers, but that is Sunday, March 18th, the district men's rally. Even if you've never been involved in United Methodist Men, this ought to be a wonderful rally. Our own Coach Shell Duell will be speaking, and also the president of the South Carolina United Methodist Men. There will be a supper and fellowship from 5 to 5:30. It's $5 per person, and you can contact Bob Walter if you'd like to know some more information about it. We do want a good Main Street contingent there, especially to hear our own Shell Duell, who is the main speaker. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I have said that after preaching for some 25 years, that approaching the same old gospel text, the same old ways, bores even me. And so I look at the text and I dig deeper and I try to find some truth that I've not touched upon or some truth that hasn't really been clear to me until now. And I'll be preaching this text in a little bit different way, and I hope a true way. And I hope even if it strikes you wrong or discordant, you'll think about it later and try to find some new truth for yourself from God's Word. I warned you. Herod, whom Jesus called a fox, was a politician in the worst meaning of the word. Which oddly enough reminds me of a story. I'm a preacher. Everything reminds me of a story. If you've spent hours in a hospital waiting room with me, I know that you know. The story is an older couple had a son who was still living with them, and the parents were a little worried because the son had no apparent career plans at all. So they decided to do a little test. They took a $100 bill, a Bible, a bottle of whiskey, and put them in the front hall table. And they hid in a closet pretending not to be home. And this was the test. They were going to watch and see what the son did when he came in. And there was a note there to the effect that this was some sort of a test. If the son took the money alone, then they thought, well, he may be a businessman. If he took the Bible, they thought, well, he might become a preacher. And if he took the bottle of whiskey, they thought, well, he might just be self-indulgent and irresponsible. So the parents hid and they waited nervously, peeping through the keyhole, the old-fashioned closet locked door. And they waited nervously, and as they watched, they saw him arrive. He took the $100 bill. He snapped it. He held it up to the light. Looked good. He stuck it in his pocket. He took the Bible, flicked through it a couple of times, shook his head, took the Bible. Finally, he grabbed the bottle, he opened it, and he took an appreciative whiff to check the quality, and he took that too. He took all three and went to his room. And the father slapped himself on the forehead and said, "Doggone it, it's worse than I thought. Our son is going to be a politician." Herod was a politician in the worst possible way. Jesus called him a sneaky, sneaky fox. You know, Jesus did not really live to win friends and influence people. He lived God's will courageously, and he let things fall where they may. You'll remember the Jesus meek and mild we sort of picture most often, but you'll also remember the Jesus enraged at the money changers in the front of the temple. And as he turned that over, saying, "You shall not make my Father's house a place of commerce." We get confused about Jesus, and we divide him up into larger and smaller portions of meek and mild. But in fact, and you must listen closely to what I'm saying, it's not what we normally say about Jesus, but he was more manly man than the movie heroes who play the parts with guns and ammo. He was a Rambo of the faith, but without guns, without knives. Jesus was courageous because of his faith alone, because of his absolute trust in God the Father and the Father's will. Even when the political forces conspired mightily against him to kill him. You know, the political forces ask him, "Who's in charge here?" And Jesus at one point said, "I am. I can give my life, but you can't take it." And they asked, "Who's to say your sins are forgiven?" And Jesus said, "I am." And they asked, "Who's to say to a judging crowd, let the one without sin cast the first stone?" And Jesus said, "I am." "Who's the one with the right to say, the Father and I are one? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And Jesus said, "I am." Jesus, meek and mild, not always. No, more like Jesus, unafraid and unbowed. Unbowed down no matter the threat, no matter the power, no matter how low his poll numbers got among the popular. He declared further, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life." So when Herod the Lesser, the grandson of Herod the Greater, who killed all those babies at Bethlehem trying to snuff out the baby Jesus just after his birth, when the second Herod sought to kill him, Jesus more or less said, "Get in line. Get in line. But in the meantime, I'll be about my Father's business." Jesus was saying, "I will die soon enough, but it will not be Herod's call. It will be mine. And for right now, you tell that fox." You see, Jesus knew the score. He mourned the bloody death of his cousin John the Baptist, but he was not going to be intimidated. You know, Herod chopped off John's head. Jesus knew that he was the man in charge of his own destiny, and he was tough and he was determined. He said, "You go tell that fox, I'll move on when I'm ready, and not before." Herod the Lesser was the one who married his sister-in-law while his original wife still lived. And that led John the Baptist to have his head cut off because he pointed out that his marriage was not kosher. He dared to speak the truth. Herod acted already violently and abusively to John the Baptist. And now here comes Jesus in the same mold of fearless truth teller. Of course he was capable of killing again. Jewish historian Josephus tells that Herod loved luxury and the easy life. He cherished tranquility. And any trouble that troubled his ease was heading toward the chopping block. As always, dictators don't negotiate, they eliminate. Some Pharisees. Now, this was Pharisees. sought out Jesus and said to him, "Get away from here. Herod wants to kill you." Now that's an odd warning, or at least from an odd source, because you remember, Pharisees were not friendly to Jesus and his followers. It seems to me that they were not being entirely honest about what they wanted. They were behaving like those people who say, "Now, I don't have any trouble with this myself, but I think you should know," which usually means they do have trouble with it themselves. Most likely the Pharisees just wanted Jesus gone, and any old threat would do, a threat that would not come back on them, because they warned him about it. They warned him about it. They were as free as if they had washed their hands in advance. They were going to be able to say, "We warned you, we told you," but they didn't really care. It was a game. We still have games. Who's in charge? And by what threat and in whose name and what innuendo can I cause chaos for the other side without getting caught myself? Has humanity improved in over 2,000 years? Not much. Not much. We still see these games being played out in families and workplaces and churches and governments. I think you should know. And do you know what people are saying? And I'm only telling you this for your own good. Or it's only because I love the church so much that I... And Jesus replied, "You go and tell that fox." Hatred and power grabbing, these are both bad things. But they are even worse when you serve them on a plate of love with a little God and a little church on each side. Do that, and you've crossed the line into pure evil. Jesus told the Pharisees, who insincerely warned him and pretended to care about his safety, "You go and tell that fox." Jesus comes close to cursing when he calls Herod a fox. In rabbinic literature, the fox is a low, cunning animal, and it is a low-down animal compared to other creatures. Jesus writes off Herod in that term as a third-rate politician of little or no account, a despicable ruler whose low cunning should be watched closely and whose authority is not even worthy of respect. He was saying a lot. Jesus was raised himself as a Galilean peasant, and he was raised under a puppet government in a land occupied by military rulers. So when he said, "sneaky, contemptible fox," I think Jesus used the word, and he also felt the meaning of it. He called it as he saw it. He offered blessings, yes, but he had little patience with those who abused and pretended power belonged to them. Jesus was clear that true power, ultimate power, belongs to God. Sometimes we, as we follow and trust the same God Jesus trusted, we might be too nice. Now here's the interesting part you might talk about at lunch. And be careful, don't misunderstand me. We sometimes avoid conflict when things are so wrong or so hurtful that to fail to speak up is more evil than to stir things up. We sometimes avoid conflict when things are so wrong or hurtful that to fail to speak up is more evil than to stir things up. And I know this about myself. I don't like the way I avoid conflict and paper over the cracks and slide away from saying what I mean clearly and act polite to people who've been hostile to me. It's good to remember that Jesus was not always meek and mild. You can tell the truth in love, make sure it's the truth, but there is nothing about being polite and being a doormat and letting the truth fall by the wayside. Maybe Jesus' model is better put this way. I will do what I think God would have me do, and I just don't have time to mess with you. Maybe that's what he was saying to the Pharisees and their pretend concern for him. That takes strength and prayer, though, to get the certain direction. You need to be real sure that you can tell God's will from your own will before you get forceful and verbal with it. Make sure you can tell the difference. But do seek it and do move. Staying in the same place and being polite all the time, no matter what goes on around you, seems sort of like, if you watch basketball, like pivoting on one foot with a basketball in your hand. You're not dribbling, you're not passing, you're not shooting, you're getting nowhere. You're getting nowhere. Better the way of Joshua. And maybe this is sort of what Jesus was saying, the way of Joshua, where he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You do what you want. I won't condemn it, but I will serve the Lord in my way, in my house, and I don't have time for you." Take a direction. Take a shot. Make a pass. Do something for God. Take a stand, a direction, and move. That is what Jesus did. And yes, he cared deeply. He was a man of compassion, but also a man of passion. He lamented over Jerusalem. He wanted to lift them up. He wanted to protect them as a hen does her chicks under her wings. But they just wouldn't have it. Like Herod, they thought that they could make it alone. Like Herod, they thought they could do it under their own power. And that means God is optional. God is never optional. Government, power, money, culture, pleasure. We take those things. And sometimes we think they are enough. But that would mean that God is optional. And God is never optional. Jesus rejected all of those, and he railed against Herod, and he asserted his own autonomy, his own independence. He would not be manipulated by the Pharisees. He would not be run off by Herod. He ran his own race without seeking permission from anyone. You know, I did not agree completely. Many of you read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I did not agree with 100% of what I saw at times as confused theology in certain places. But I did find in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, one thing. I do believe in the premise. You do, we each do, have a purpose. And it is not simply to play nice. It is not simply to accumulate power. It is not simply to gain prestige over time and then die without ever making so much as a wave. You are a person of dignity, a person of freedom, a person made in the image of God. And you have a will of your own and you have choices of your own to make. And the kingdom of God, which Jesus brought, means that things don't have to stay the way they are forever. They can change. You can change. I can change. The church can change and grow. And change and growth for good are always possible. The question is, how do you want the rest of your life to be? Follow Jesus and you will be brave. Follow Jesus and you must be brave. You'll care more what God thinks than what others think. As you trust God, you will be brave. God will be your strength, your guide, and your comforter. God will ultimately be your judge. Let us never care too much what others think. Amen.